Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Hey everyone, my name is Justin, and you're here on Inverse, and we're so glad that you are either watching, or you're listening, or you're engaged with us, and we are so excited. We really are to be studying the book of John. It's one of the four Gospels in the New Testament, and I would say, arguably, it's one of the favorites of our group here. And, I should introduce our group. We have Joe here to my left, and we got Jonathan and Israel to my right, and we got you guys out there. We're going to pray, and we're going to get into the narrative of what John is trying to explain. That's a little different from the other three Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Let's go to John chapter 12. We'll have a prayer by Joe, and we'll get into it.
Let's do it. Heavenly Father, we have come to this table today seeking you. We are watching, we are listening, and we want to open our hearts to whatever you want to reveal and speak words even beyond what we share here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. John chapter 12 is the... John chapter 12 is the chapter we're studying. Well, we want you guys to follow along with us. Go to inversebible.org. You can go to the website. You can also go to the app. There's a lot of platforms out there we can access it, but inversebible.org is the place to get the best Bible studies out there. It is a week-by-week study. It is a day-by-day. You get into the text, and you're writing it out. You're exploring questions, and it's just a very good... You have us there, or you can do it by yourself. It's good regardless of whatever format you prefer. Let's go to chapter 12, verse 1. And Israel, can you read verses 1 through 8, please?
It says, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was the one who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always.'"
All right, we'll pause there. And verse 1, it talks about Lazarus. And then was there another verse there? Verse 1 and 2. Jonathan, can you give us kind of a primer on what happened last episode or last week? Because it kind of does connect to this week here.
Yeah, it does. So it mentions that Lazarus, who has been dead here in verse 1, mm-hmm. What we see is that in chapter 11, we see one of the most powerful miracles of Jesus. Mm. His friend Lazarus got sick and passed away, mm-hmm. and Jesus intentionally stayed away 4 days, and then came, you know, to the home of where Lazarus would live. And his sisters meet him. They're sad, of course. They're crying, like, "Lord, why didn't you come? If you would have been here, you know, he wouldn't have died." Which is true. You know, mm-hmm. in the presence of Jesus, death flees. Or sickness flees. And so Jesus knew that this would happen and let it happen for the glory of God, it says. Mm-hmm. So now we see then that Jesus moves into ministering and teaching the sisters of Lazarus and then actually raising Lazarus from the dead, mm-hmm. which is, I mean, we say it very lightly and easily, but think about what that meant. Think about that moment. I mean, it's just powerful to even imagine something like it. And there are not that many modern day examples of something like this happening. Mm-hmm. So here Jesus proves him, you know, again, that he is the Son of God, that he has the power, that he has life mm-hmm. within himself mm-hmm. to give to whoever he chooses.
And that's really the theme throughout the Gospel mm-hmm. of John that we've been reiterating episode after episode, that this is like trying to prove, but also establish, you know, not trying to only convince, but just lay it out there that mm-hmm. Jesus is God and he's doing these things that you mentioned.
Yep. He's life. And in John chapter 1, it mentioned that, you know, the life was the light of men. Like he is the source of life. Mm-hmm. And so here, as he's coming to the close of his ministry, he's proving to all, I am God, mm-hmm. and I am here for you.
Mm-hmm. There's something else that you mentioned in a different episode that John kind of fills in the gaps yeah. of where Matthew, Mark, Luke don't mention. Mm-hmm. And so each of these vignettes, and I think there's something you mentioned, Joe, in a previous episode, was that John is very intentional in what he mentions. Mm-hmm. He's not just doing a narrative that, yeah. that Luke is. He's filling the gaps, and he's like, hey, I want to mention the story. The other cool thing is like John was there.
Yeah.
Right. So exactly. he gives more. I think this passage gives. There's really cool details that show that John was. This is a lot more powerful story for him personally. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And let's look at the passage that we just read. Anything that stands out to you there? That sticks out to you to talk about? Jonathan.
Well, yeah.
I have a couple things, but
sure.
give you guys opportunity.
I'm trying to imagine this scene. Like they're eating together. Lazarus has been raised from the dead just recently. Mm. That alone must have been an incredible experience. And I think I mentioned before the gospel of food, right? Mm. Jesus here is eating again with his people. There's something beautiful about that simplicity of just having a meal with God, the Son of God. And so they're eating together. And you can only imagine the gratitude that must be in the hearts of Lazarus and his sisters, mm-hmm. And the love for Jesus. Mm-hmm. And in that situation, now we see the attention goes away from Lazarus to his sister, Mary, mm-hmm. and who then took a pound of very costly oil, it says in verse 3, and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the whole house is filled with the fragrance of the oil. Mm-hmm.
And this is the only, my understanding is the only gospel that mentions that, where I think the Mary, this foot episode mm-hmm. is mentioned in all four gospels, mm-hmm. but this is the only gospel where it mentioned that the whole house was filled with the fragrance. I mean, John is there
yeah.
and he's the only one that, I guess Matthew did too, but he doesn't mention it because mm-hmm. he's a money guy. the John is like, man, I think he's trying to convey the smell and the potency and the, I don't know what this is, the effervescence, the permeability yeah. of this oil. I think it's important because yeah. it's the smell of Jesus in his last day before the cross.
Yes.
Right? In the next upcoming chapters, this is kind of the smell that's in his mind.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that to me is what struck me the most is the gift that she gave that Mary ultimately gave Jesus that she was rebuked for.
Yeah.
And she was criticized
Judas,
for.
Right? Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
This gift that she gave was actually like I think about Peter wanted to play a role in the last final moments of Jesus' life, right? Mm-hmm. He cut off the ear of one of the servants of the soldier. He said, I will never forsake you, though everyone else forsakes you, I'm going to be there. He wanted to play a major role in the deliverance of Jesus. Even Judas wanted to play a role in the mm-hmm. that's why he actually betrayed him. He wanted Jesus to manifest himself as the Messiah. Mm. That was his idea when he
his
betrayed
intention.
Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, his intention. Now, all of these people tried to play a role in the last moments of Jesus' life, but it is this woman who at the end of everything is rebuked for her gift that ultimately plays the role in accompanying Jesus in the very last moments of his life. Mm. Soon after this, Jesus is going to go and into the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to wrestle with God, asking, let this cup pass me over. The burden is so huge, it's mm-hmm. so great that if it's possible for me to not have to do this, I want to not do this. Mm-hmm. His disciples are going to fall asleep. In his time of greatest need, they will abandon him. Mm-hmm. But it will be the fragrance of this anointing mm-hmm. that will remind Jesus from now until his death that there is at least one person who appreciates what he is doing. Yeah. And I like to think about it. It's foolish to say that any human being played a role in salvation, in the salvation of humanity. But if there ever was one, it would have been, Mary, this woman who was willing to waste mm-hmm. this very costly fragrance on Jesus for his anointing.
Mm. Yeah, I think we cannot overlook the fact that this was very expensive. I think in verse 1, I see the fact that it was 6 days before Passover. Mm-hmm. That Jesus died at Passover to fulfill the Passover mm-hmm. lamb fulfillment, prophecy.
Prophecy, yeah.
I remember one time I went to Oman, right? This is like the Middle East, and you know, just stereotypical. There's camels in the background, there's sand everywhere, and we went to a bazaar, and then everyone's trying to sell you stuff, and we went into like, you know, there's nooks and crannies and up and down, and these, you know, the ancient, you know, hallways and whatever. We came to a perfume, I don't know what they're called, perfumery or apothecary or maybe not apothecary, but anyway, this guy had perfumery, and this guy had like little vials of like super, super expensive stuff. And I'm just like, in my mind, this is the story that came to my mind.
Of course.
And he was saying, hey, you want to try some? And I was like, oh, I don't know. But he let me to smell some of them, and some of them smell like super awesome. Mm-hmm. But I'm used to like the American, you know, alcohol stuff. You know, you spritz it on at Macy's, and then you know you go, and like 3 hours later, it's gone.
Yeah.
This stuff, he only put a little dab right here, mm-hmm. right? So then I smelled it, I liked it, but it, you know, it was great to smell, but I didn't like it on me. So you know, you washed it off. It was gone. There was no oil on my skin, mm-hmm. right? It wasn't, but it had totally been absorbed by my body. Right. So that night, it still smelled. Next morning, I'm like putting like, you know, Dove, the hotel soap over it. I smell, it still smells like the perfume.
Amazing.
That evening, I'm just doing everything to get this. And at this point, I felt like this is like, you know, the mark of the, you know, the perfumery on me. I could not get this thing off me.
That's crazy.
Next 3 days, it's mm-hmm. still on me. I'm on my flight back. Mm-hmm. On my flight, I'm smelling this all over. I'm like, where is this coming? It's coming from here.
Yeah.
So, and this was not the most expensive thing, but this was like, this was high quality oil stuff.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, this is the most expensive, or not most expensive, but if it was very costly, as the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
This is most likely staying with Jesus for 6 days on the cross. You know,
sure.
So this is these details are not there just for Bible trivia mm-hmm. and whatnot. I mean, these are giving people who understand this context, they're getting the ramifications of these details.
Yes.
Mary's impact has been powerful for not our salvation, but it impacts this mm-hmm. this narrative of salvation.
Wow.
There's tension in the room here. They're in Bethany, it's a couple miles away from Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
In the previous chapter, the disciples do not want to go to Bethany because they know that the Jews, the Pharisees, have been plotting Jesus' death, and they feel the risk.
Mm.
So they no doubt feel that being 2 miles away from Jerusalem still, and 6 days away from Passover, this gathering's coming. Like there's an ominous feeling that, you know, what is going to happen.
Mm.
And she gives this very costly gift. I looked up spikenard in the Bible dictionary, and this is very costly, partially because of it's imported from a long, long ways mm-hmm. away. It's from mm-hmm. a plant, a root of a plant in the Himalayas.
Mm-hmm.
So this crosses the Himalayan mountains. I love what the dictionary said. It said this is imported. It crosses modern day India, Pakistan, Afghanistan, Iran, Iraq, Jordan, Palestine, and finally to Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is where this comes from.
Mm-hmm.
And this would cost about a year's wage.
Wow.
And so, you know, a working person's wage for 1 year. This is an extravagant gift.
Mm.
You know, Mary's doing something extremely unusual and really giving everything.
Mm-hmm.
And in that love for Jesus, it's really a small reflection of what Jesus is about to pay on the cross
mm-hmm.
for the whole world.
Mm-hmm. Now, the reaction of Judas that Israel alluded to for this expensive gift that Joe, you were mentioning, was what? It's found in verse 5. Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii? That's the year's wage that you're mentioning, mm-hmm. yes. Verse 6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but he was a thief and had a money box, and then he used to take what was put in it. Mm-hmm. So when John mentions these different characters, he's not giving a recording and a transcript of what's happening line by line, but he's adding details, only that which is needed for what he's trying to, mm-hmm. what the main one theme is. Why is this Judas? And then Judas will play a role, right? What does this show about Judas's character?
There's a cover here.
Mm.
You know, he pretends to care for the poor.
Mm.
Does Judas actually care for the poor?
Mm.
No. So there's a deception. And it just strikes me right away, because today you see all kinds of fundraisers for the poor, and I want to give to ones
under religious garb. Yeah.
Under religious garb. Yeah. You know, whenever there's a natural disaster, like your social media is flooded with donate to this to help
right.
these people. But, you know, not all of them are real.
Mm-hmm.
And so people will still use this cover to do for the poor, but it's for their selfish gain.
I think it's fascinating to me that you can have people who walk with Jesus for years, 3.5 years. You know, Judas has been around for a long time, probably spent more time with Jesus than Mary did.
Hmm.
And yet you're not transformed.
Hmm.
And this is not a criticism of Jesus, because Jesus is a, you know, God is love. He cannot force anybody to do anything. But if it all depends on the willingness to be transformed, to surrender, to let God change you. But it shows that it is possible to walk with Jesus, mm-hmm. and yet nothing happens to you. Mm-hmm. Your heart isn't changed. You may like agree with Jesus on certain things that, you know, align with your personal desires, which is kind of what Jesus was going for. And there may even have been moments for Judas where he genuinely was convicted or genuinely wanted to do what was right. But it shows that if we hold on to the sins that we, you know, love so much, it will be our ruin.
Mm.
And at the same time, you have Mary, who is, you know, a nobody, so to say. And like she's a woman, mm-hmm. in that society in that time. She's not an official disciple or apostle, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And yet she becomes one of the most important evangelists, mm-hmm. in the story of Jesus, you know, even after the resurrection. So it's just it's powerful and sad at the same time. And it makes me think, you know, in my walk with Christ, because it's, you know, we can tell ourselves, oh, I'm walking with Jesus, everything's great, you know, I'm a Christian, and we carry that label. But are we truly being transformed?
Mm-hmm.
Or are there things we are holding on to? And now, by God's grace, you know, He understands our weaknesses, and he will, you know, he helps us in the journey. We even see it later at the foot washing, right? Jesus still somehow is reaching out to Judas and to, you know, to his they all abandoned him, let's be real. But but Judas, it's such a sad story, I think it's a warning for all who say they're Christian. If we are Christian, then we're also going to let Christ. We're not just going to be with Christ or claim the label, but we're also like going to let Christ live in us.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the distinction between Mary and Judas here in the story.
Yeah, the imagery that comes to my mind, and I appreciate your thoughts there, is that just time with Jesus doesn't always necessitate transformation.
Yeah.
Just a weird imagery I got was just like, if we're next to a sun, you know, we're naturally going to get tan. Like, that's a natural process that mm-hmm. happens. It's out of our volition.
Mm-hmm.
But spiritual dynamics don't work that way. We need to allow for the sun to tan, allow the sun to tan us. And Mary was like always willing at every point, and she's naturally getting tanned with Jesus's, you know,
glory.
But Judas always had a barrier, you know, he had sunblock. Yeah, and so the objective is...
Right, sunblock, okay.
You shouldn't have done that, Jonathan. You shouldn't have done that.
Oh, man. So we need to remove the sunblock from our lives.
Yes, yes. Absolutely.
Yeah. Okay.
There's something also in addition to what Judas's own experience. The story is told in Matthew chapter 26, and then it's also told in Mark chapter 14, and it's kind of... You know, to jump around would be a little bit complicated. But if you compare the other Gospels, you find out that Judas, these thoughts that Judas had and the words that he shared ultimately influenced the other disciples. You know, and after a while, it's like the whole room is rebuking, you know, Mary.
Mm.
And what that tells me is, you know, we have to be careful with the influence that we have, that God has given us. Everyone's got some kind of influence in our surroundings.
Mm.
And Judas, even though he appears to be near to Christ and is one of his disciples, exerts a negative influence among God's
on
people.
The others.
Yeah, on the others. And then the others are now beginning to kind of agree with Judas, and they're rebuking Mary as well. I think it's very important for us as Christians to think about how we use our influence. Because when people associate us with Christ, they associate that influence to be also a Christian influence.
Mm.
And how many times have we misused our Christian influence to turn people away from Christ and to work against them instead of working for him? And I think that's another lesson that Judas teaches us, his life teaches us.
Mm-hmm.
For sure.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Awesome. Awesome. I want to bring attention to verse, I like verse 7.
Mm-hmm.
Mary has done this, and Judas has said his comment in verse 7. Jesus says, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial." So that's really awesome. Jesus is commending Mary and reading her intention and saying, hey, she's doing this, and she's defending Mary. But then verse 8 has always kind of made me, you know, scratch my head. But the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. And just seems a little crass to all the poor people out there. And then we are tempted to, I mean, I guess my reaction is shows how society often misattributes Jesus' words. And it, this is a key just principle in Bible interpretation, that the communication is always contextual. Yeah, there's always a context which is coming from. Jesus is speaking to Judas and Mary. Verse 7 is only for Mary. Verse 8 is only for Judas. In the context of this, Jesus isn't making some propositional statement about truth, and this shouldn't be taken out and then labeled on some kind of, you know, you know, political statement or whatever. Jesus is saying, hey, you know, the poor are always, meaning 300 denarii is not enough to solve the poverty problem. Mm-hmm. So this isn't really for that purpose, and he's calling out Judas for his the greed in his heart. And I think we got to be very careful that when we look at Scripture, that we don't do that with other passages. Everything comes in a context. When someone says something, you know, in our modern political day, we take that out and make it a soundbite.
And I think the significance of that statement, the poor you have always with you, what Jesus is speaking to here in the context is, don't make an excuse to not give to Jesus something because you have other needs that are real. And that has happened to me. It happens a lot. You know, you think to yourself, I only have this amount of money. And what Mary has done here is extremely radical, you know, because in other gospels, it says more than 300 denarii, you know, so it's a substantial amount of money. Mm-hmm. It's at least 1 year's wage, right?
Wow.
And to just give up, I mean, as you were telling that story about the perfume that you got, I mean, I'm thinking this is if you buy this is like a lifetime kind of gift that you use and then you give to your offspring later on, you know, if like one little, you know, like you're going to use this for the rest of your life. In other words, and she just gets this whole thing and dumps it on Jesus and in one moment blows one entire year's salary on this event.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of times where I'm thinking, like, I've worked so hard for this amount of money, and I need this money to pay a house. I need this money to buy a car. Mm. I need this money to, you know, take care of my needs for an entire year. Mm. I cannot give an entire year's wage to Jesus. That's just too radical. You know, I can give him a tenth, you know, maybe 20%, but to give him 100% of an entire year, this is unreasonable. This is an unreasonable thing to do. And so in so many ways, Mary is doing something that is just completely unreasonable. Mm-hmm. It reminds me of like the pearl of great price. That's actually what comes to mind, you know, because the man who buys a pearl of great price, he knows the value of the pearl. It's not like the hidden treasure where the pearl is, he's getting a bargain on it. You know, but he chooses a pearl over all of his possessions. This woman is choosing Jesus over all of her needs, over life itself for an entire year. She's choosing Christ, and it's a radical commitment that she's making that many of us, even to this day, when we read this story and are inspired by it, it doesn't inspire us enough to do something like this.
Many of us would not be willing to do this.
Even today. No.
But imagine Jesus hanging on the cross some days later at the end of this week, and the darkness has surrounded him, and the disciples have fled, and he is left all alone. The assurance of his Father's love is hidden, but he can smell that fragrance.
And he
remembers what Mary did for him at the beginning of the week.
Yeah.
And that gives him the assurance to keep on going forward with the sacrifice for Mary and for everyone in humanity that he's dying to save. Like, what a special gift she gave.
And she, really, I think that what you're sharing, Israel, about the radicalness of this, this is, I believe, the mark of a true disciple, is the willingness to give up all for Jesus. And that's maybe a phrase we hear often, but you think about it, to give up everything for Jesus, to be willing to give it all. She wasn't asked to do this. She just did it. It wasn't an altar call from the front, please give something for this project or that project. She was just overwhelmed with gratitude and also realization of what Jesus was about to do. I think she was one of the few that understood and had actually listened to him, as he has been saying from, you know, in the other gospels especially, this is going to happen. And to her, everything else, I mean, the value of this, the perfume, the things of this world fade away in the reality of who Jesus is and what he is doing for mm-hmm. us and what he will do from her perspective.
So I think she got it because she says in verse 7, yes. Jesus says, she did this for the day of my burial.
Yes.
Like she knows I'm going all out.
Yeah.
And so she goes all out to the yes. what, in her own way. Like she doesn't know. She's not gonna like she mm-hmm. gives what's the most precious thing I have.
Yes.
And like you mentioned, like we need maximal Christianity.
Yeah.
But we go into transactional Christianity, which is like what Judas is doing. If I do this, what will I get out of it?
Mm-hmm.
Well, if I give a little less than that, do I get the same thing out of it?
Yeah.
Then I'll give a little less. Why would I even give more? It's you go counterintuitive. She's not thinking of that. She's going maximal all out.
And she's not asking for anything in return because she already has everything in return, mm-hmm. which is the love of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this is one of the most powerful moments of true faith in the Bible.
Which I think this is why all four gospel writers mention this, because they all are like, oh man, we all missed the boat, but she's the one that got it.
Yeah.
So that they all mention it. I want to just call attention to what you mentioned. I think just if you look at the death of the cross, it was death by suffocation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, with your arms suspended up in the air and your chest cavity down, you can't breathe.
Mm-hmm.
And so you need to push up from a platform. And then some of the crosses actually had little steps where the legs could step up from, mm-hmm. but a lot of them were just a nail mm-hmm. in the legs. So you're actually pushing off of the nail inside of you. So as you push up, you got to take a deep breath and because you can't breathe mm-hmm. and then you sink down out of exhaustion. So they are, if you don't have energy to breathe up, then you die out of suffocation. Mm-hmm. And in that deep breath, the question is, you know, what is he smelling?
Wow.
Wow. As you can see, I mean, this is a powerful, powerful, powerful passage. And only the Gospel of John adds these little details of smell and of time. And it just, John puts you there in that moment. And for me, as I read this passage, I unfortunately identify with Judas. I don't want to be Judas, but I have a transactional relationship with Jesus. If I do this, what will I get out of it? Mm-hmm. How can I get the most while putting least in? But Mary had the opposite and going all out for Jesus. The question that I have for myself is, what's my perfume, and am I willing to give that for Jesus? And what's more than the perfume that I have? And hopefully that's you. What's your thinking? I know all of us here are thinking, how can we be more Christ-like?
Mm-hmm.
We've been followers of Jesus, but you know, being a follower of Jesus, as this text says, doesn't guarantee a Mary-like experience. Join us next week as we continue studying the Gospel of John. We're going to look at the farewell discourses and takes deeper into the life of Jesus. God bless you.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Kelly Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.